On a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate the quality of your life today? Are you happy? Are you filled with purpose in life? Are you looking forward to the future? There are certain points of time in everyone's lives when they have felt bored or empty, maybe useless, or depressed, and gone through some of those phases. Is life satisfying today? And are you enjoying the quality of life that you have always wanted? Certainly on this weekend, it's time maybe to ask that question. God wants all his people to live a life full of joy. But Christians have to learn how to develop a happy and a joyous life. It doesn't just happen. What is joy? Well, let me give you some dictionary definitions here, that is, to broaden it a little bit. Joy is being delighted, being pleased, being happy and glad. It's being contented. It's pleasure. It's cheerful and merry. It is also a very good mood. It's a very good frame of mind. Joy includes much more than just being happy at the moment. We all want this, but how do we get it? And how do we keep it once we have found it? Many people are looking for happiness in life. Many people have problems and difficulties in this day and age because of trying to find pleasure, happiness, and not knowing where to go to find it. That's why we have drug problems. They're not taking those because they're feeling happy. They want to stay. They want to be high. What do you mean high? To feel good, to feel happy, to have something, and they don't know how to find it. It is a tragedy of our day and age that we live in. In John 10 and in verse 10, Jesus said the following: "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly," that they may have life much more abundantly. It was God's desire for us, and certainly Christ's as well. And this is one of the reasons why Jesus came to the earth. After many years living in Christ, is it more abundant for all of us? Hopefully it is, that we're growing in it, and learning and being able to exercise and understand and have more of the spirit of joy, one of the fruits of God's spirit, in us as we continue through the years in the church and in Christ. In Psalm 16, just a few introductory scriptures I'd like to look at as we get started on this. Psalm chapter 16 and verse 11. Get through these pages, thin as they are. Here we go. Psalm 16, verse 11. "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and your right hand, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." But in your presence is fullness of joy around God, always around him. God knows how to always be happy, to have joy, and not just only the happiness of the moment of a nice, somebody said something that made them smile, made them laugh, that was really funny, and it was, kind of brings a little joy out. But I mean a deeper joy, which I want to look at here today, that included, but much, much more. As we go along, I hope we'll be able to see that. We are made in the image and likeness of God, it tells us in Genesis 1, verse 26. We have to learn through life how to grow in real joy. It's not just something we start out and we all know how to do it. It's like all the other fruits, love, other joy, peace, goodness. We have to learn all of these things. We have to learn how to improve. We have to learn, and certainly through the Word of God and through the example of our Savior Jesus Christ, of how to learn in each one of these fruits of God's Spirit. And of course, today I mean and talk about joy. One other scripture here is in Romans chapter 14 I want to look at just as an introduction. God is one who is full of joy. He is not for eternity a sad God, is he? He is a very happy and joyous God. He wants all of us to likewise be the same. The world is filled with misery, sadness. We all know that. And many people suffer many, many things. And they do not have joy and happiness. That kind of reminds me, before I read the scripture, I was deer hunting years and years ago up in Wyoming with a church member family up there. This was when I was in Salt Lake City. Oh, that's a long time ago now. But where we hunted, this family had a ranch, and they had people come from back east, which is where we are now, but would come out there to hunt in Wyoming on this ranch. And the daughters of the particular church member family, the whole family was in the church and everything, and they just got up and loved to go out singing to feed the animals around the barn and all of that. And these fellows, they were, of course, going to go in a different direction on the property to hunt than what we were. But happened to be together before we went out to the location, and they were just saying, isn't it something nice to see these people? They're so happy. And the implication is that we're not. And we're here just trying to find some joy in deer hunting and getting out and enjoying the outdoor. We're not really happy. And it's really nice to see these young girls, they were teenagers, and how they would sing as they carried their bucket of oats or whatever it was out to feed livestock in the pens and all of that. And indeed they were. I hope they have never lost it. And if anything, I hope that it has grown in their life and character over the years. Now here in Romans 14 and in verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Yes, joy. The kingdom of God is eternal joy. And it is not just a surface joy, it is a joy deep down and will be for eternity. There's not going to be sadness and boredom and depression in the kingdom of God. The mood will be eternal gladness and joy. Joy, of course, is a fruit of God's Holy Spirit in Galatians 5, verse 22. We are taught and led by God's Spirit into greater joy in life, in this life as well. Now, I'd like to take the rest of the time with kind of an introduction here that I've given, that Christ came that we might have abundant life. God has joy always around him. The kingdom of God through eternity is going to be a kingdom that will be filled with joy and not sadness and despair and the things that we see in this world. So let's now look at biblical ways to increase our joy. You notice I said biblical ways. There are books out there that you can read that will talk about joy, but they leave the Bible out. And a lot of times when they have good points, they're really plagiarizing, because those points go right back to scriptures in the Bible, just worded differently a little bit. God has given the method and the way that we can have real joy and happiness. I have 7 points I want to give in answering the question on how we may grow and develop that. And number one, it begins with God becoming the center of our life. That is what people on drugs, that is what people who are lost looking for some direction in life, they haven't discovered, they haven't come to that yet. It has to begin with God becoming the center of our life. In Matthew chapter 6, 33, and 31 is where I'm going to begin actually. I'm sure most of you already know what it says that I'm turning to, but let's look at it again. Matthew 6 and I'll start in verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things, and sufficient for the day is is its own trouble. Yes, seeking first the kingdom of God, that is the real purpose and goal that, of course, that was also the gospel that he preached and that we should seek after most in life. But you know, there's something first before we really get into that God-centered goal. We first must prove that God exists and that his word is really true and inspired. I recall when I was probably in the second grade, third grade, I came home with a book from our class library, a little written for kids. And it was a book, this would have been about 1952, 53, somewhere back there. And I was reading it to my mother as she was fixing dinner in the evening. And it was a book on trying to explain on children's level how that we evolved from monkeys to become human beings. And this was second or third grade, something like that. And my mother, she said, you don't want to believe that. That's not true, because it doesn't teach. It says there is no God. Well, I didn't know any better. And I thought, you know, I was reading this, all this stuff, and it showed these little pictures, you know, of this scale of evolution, you know, all the way up to man. And the point I'm bringing up here is that way back during the period of the Korean War, or just thereafter, there were books out there for kids, second, third grade, trying to instill in their mind evolution, and that life evolved from nothing and just happened spontaneously, as the theory goes, in the water, that type of thing. God has given us enough knowledge today and some very interesting things that are written that if a person truly has an open mind, there is no way that they could possibly not see that evolution is a total impossibility. There is no way, when you understand a little bit about, and I'm not a biologist, but I have read enough about it to see and look at the amazement of the DNA strand and so forth that is in the cell. Professor Behe, I forgot his first name, at Lehigh University years ago wrote the book on Darwin's black box, which the black box was the cell. And it is such an amazing thing. There is no way that out in the water, somehow all of the components that make up a strand of DNA with a language of four letters that explains at what time what to do as this cell is developing and in the body or even by itself. It is only God can create life from nothing. It is impossible. And I would certainly say to any who, you know, and it is kind of sad because we've had over the years a number of young people who grew up in the church and at some point decided that they didn't even believe in God and that they decided to be an atheist. And that's happened more than once. I don't know if it's an emotional thing or what there, but because if anyone has, wants to truly see, and truly, the information is so incredible and available there, whether it's on God exists or in the next part here that the Bible is inspired and true, it is endless what we can discover and see today that's been given. And there's a scripture in Isaiah 40, verse 8. I won't turn there. But the Word of God endures, I forgot exactly how it went. In other words, it always endures and can never be stamped out, despite the fact how much man has tried to do it, Satan has tried to do it. And the same with the knowledge of God. It is so astounding, the things that are available today that we can see. And so if anybody truly wants to see through the false claims of evolution and see the most inspiring things of that only God can have done and could have created, it is there, it is available. And it comes down to what one author said. It's not a matter of the mind and information. It's a matter of the will. And you find that with many people and many people calling themselves scientists. It is the will that they will not submit to the knowledge and the evidence and proof that God only could have done all of this. All right, once we establish that, then let's get to this goal right here that he gave to us. And to realize that we have to be God-centered in becoming in our life to begin to find true joy and happiness. again, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness that we need to seek. There's a key right there, because if we are seeking some other, well, nothing else would be righteousness other than his. And how can there be joy without his righteousness? It just can't be, can it? It has to be, because he is eternally joy and filled with joy. And his way will bring joy. Don't worry about tomorrow. There's plenty to worry about for today. Tomorrow hasn't happened yet. So take one day at a time, and as far as in growing in this way. Let's look at Luke 10 here. We'll see a difference now as we look at, let's call it church members here. Luke 10, two sisters, and verse 38 through 42. It happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. By the way, Martha and Mary are the sisters of Lazarus. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him, Christ, and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Mary had lived a life that, when you read in chapter 7 here of Luke in verses 36 through 38, and then dropping down to verse 47 through 48, also of chapter 7, obviously a life, apparently a sinful life, and had really departed from the faith that she grew up in, with the Jewish religion. But she was experiencing at this point in time real joy because she has now sought the kingdom of God. And turning to Christ, she is the one that poured the oil on his feet and was wiping it with her hair. And she was deeply appreciative that and wanted forgiveness and wanted her life turned around. Now, Martha was a very fine, upstanding lady who apparently had lived a good life, and she was a good lady in many, many ways. But like so many of us at times in the church, we can begin to worry and be troubled about many physical things, can't we? And certainly she was at that moment in time. She is not experiencing real joy at that point in time in her life, is she? Too many people go through life kind of like this with Mary, and they're just always concerned that, well, they get up, they go to church every Sabbath, they get ready for the feast, they do all that, but their mind is always so encumbered, or they can allow themselves to be so encumbered with the physical things of life and not seeing the bigger picture. And, of course, what's interesting in verse 42, it says, Mary has chosen. Mary has chosen. It becomes a choice. It becomes a choice, doesn't it? And really, what Jesus was saying to Martha was a reminder to her, get back and let's get back to the kingdom of God first. That's what Mary is after. Let's put that first in life. And these physical things, look, yeah, she could have been helping you and it would have been a little easier and all of that. You know, people can say, well, it's all just left up to me. And, you know, Jesus, can't you tell her to come help me? Look at, do you see what I have to go through and all of that? Well, we got time. It's, you know, it doesn't have to be just right on the hour that we have dinner here and all of that. There are more important things, and of course Jesus saw the attitude of Mary and the attitude of deep repentance there and sorrow that she had for her past life. True joy begins by putting God as the center of our life. Number two, we take that a step further, as was Mary doing at this time. We repent of wrong attitudes and things in our life. You know, wrong attitudes do two things. They cut God out from being the center of our life, and that means also of our joy. And they take away our happiness. They take it away. We can see examples of this over in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at Ephesians 4. Here in Ephesians 4, in verse 17, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." Now, this is the New King James, but it in the Authorized Version says the hardening of their heart. And I want to note that because of the hardening of their heart. Do you think that could be a bad attitude? You think there could be some attitudes that need to be repented of, changed? I mean, you have a hardening of the heart. Well, yes, obviously. Then the very next verse, who being past feeling, being past feeling. He's talking about the people in the world, not just there in the church. They were not church members in Ephesus, but he said, you were once like this. In other words, you were once, you had the hardness of the heart. You once were past feeling in many of these things. And yet God has called you, opened your mind, and you're not that way now is what he's, but you were once, just as those your countrymen around you are, as he is saying here. Going on, verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. You have not so learned Christ. Another attitude that would be wrong that we certainly see, a hardening of the heart or being past feeling, and sometimes brethren will be this way and allow themselves to get into these kind of attitudes, maybe in the home. Sometimes it can happen between brethren. Over the years, that certainly has been the case. Another one Peter talks about in 2 Peter 2 and verse 10 of being self-willed. 2 Peter 2 and verse 10. And people who can become self-willed. Now, these are attitudes and things that are wrong, and we do not want them, because how can we, if we allow ourselves to fall into some attitude over something, to be self-willed or harden our hearts, or even to the point of not having feelings like we should? Well, we're not happy. We're not experiencing the joy that God wants us and Christ wants us to have in any way whatsoever. That's impossible. And yet a lot of times over the years that has happened. That's happened in the church too much and too many times, where individuals have allowed those kind of attitudes to come in and to be a part of them. In Isaiah 29 and verse 19. The humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Yes, very true here when you look at it. This is the attitude that God wants, that of a humble spirit and a humble attitude, and one that is teachable, and not one that has the attitude, I'm right, and I'm sorry to say, but I've run across this, but the church is wrong. And when people take that attitude and they want to decide, well, I'm going to teach the church. You know, the church, and I've said this here to you before, I think a year ago, in fact, or something close to it. The church is very happy to look at anything people have as far as a doctrinal paper or anything of that nature, and look at it very with quite a number of people reading it and examining it. And it begins with the local pastor, and then it goes from there to the doctrinal committee and so on, where it is looked at. And a lot of people, I've sat down and written papers back that have been sent to me and that I disagreed with, and I would politely explain why. But you know what bothered me the most when I've had to do that is how the person would, when I would give an explanation that was really, later, the doctrinal committee completely agreed with me, but what was the most bothersome is when people set their heart and mind, I am right, and the church needs to see that. And you know, I don't believe people can have joy. We have to be humble and teachable. We have to be, instead of presenting a paper or whatever it might be, a disagreement, by simply asking, has the church looked at this before? And is there anything to this? Could I be wrong about this? Rather than this, I'm right, and I know that I'm right, and I'm not going to back down. We don't want to let. Those are wrong attitudes, and those are, I bring them up. There are many different kinds of wrong attitudes we may need to repent of. These are just some that have come up that are, you might say, somewhat fresh in my mind in recent months and in recent years, too. But to have true joy and to grow and develop in that joy, we have to certainly get rid of the wrong attitude. We have to recognize them. We have to repent of them. Ask God for the help. I want to change this. I want to overcome this. I want your joy. I really do. And I want to be absolutely in submission to you in all things. I want to serve you and do what's right. Well, that's what I had for the second one, because along with it comes repentance after we become God-centered. The third point I had here, which comes right into this weekend that we are having, we have to become a thankful person. A thankful person in order to truly have joy. And, of course, this scripture here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16 through 18, Paul certainly talks about this. And it's very simple. It's very short, but it says so much. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Rejoice always. You know, Paul, how can you rejoice? How can you be happy? Well, then it says, pray without ceasing. Yes, we need to be praying throughout the day, not only when we begin our day. Hopefully we have time and we make time so we can pray before we start our day and leave the house on our knees. But you may want to pray at times wherever you are and whatever you're doing. You cannot always, maybe in every situation, be able to drop to your knees and pray to God. But we certainly do want to have an attitude and spirit of prayer where we can even pray in our mind to God throughout the day. Now, in saying that, that's not a substitution for taking the time to pray and begin our day on our knees before God. I'm just saying that we certainly can do both, and we should. Now, verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The key word in verse 18 is not thanks. The key word is give. Give thanks. In everything, give thanks. And that is something that is so vitally important because it opens our mind and our understanding to many things here when we are giving. We give appreciation. We show gratitude to others. In Acts 20 and in verse 35, it said that Christ said that it is more blessed to give than to receive. I said it that way because there's no place in the gospel where we can find that quote, yet it is mentioned in Acts 20, verse 35. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Giving thanks increases our joy and our happiness. It really, really does. Mike Bennett has a very excellent article in the latest Life Hope and Truth. If you haven't seen it, go on Life Hope and Truth, and you'll see the article for the week. And brings out some very interesting points about giving of thanks, what it will do. He quoted from an article, I think, in the New York Times. I also have seen the full article by Dr. Joseph Mercola, as we take his newsletter on health, and showing the studies that have been done on giving thanks and showing gratitude. Physically speaking, what it will do to you, you'll sleep better, you'll do so many other things that they have now discovered. It eases, it changes, I guess, everything about your mind and your body. Excellent article. If any of you do receive Joseph Mercola's article on health issues, it comes out every day. The one here at Thanksgiving I thought was very, very good. And this article that Mike Bennett wrote that is presently on the front page of LHT is excellent. And I just refer you to it, and it is very, very helpful. As I mentioned, giving thanks, it will increase our joy. It increases our happiness in long term, not just only for the moment and short term. If you look here at James chapter 1, James chapter 1 and in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. We're familiar, I'm sure, with that. We should give thanks in everything. Some things are extremely hard, maybe at the moment of the shock of the emotional impact of getting the news. But we should really try very, very hard to go to God on our knees when something is happening. It could be a death. It could be very, very bad news about your health or your situation, things of that nature. I remember as a student in college many years ago, 1967, when Mrs. Armstrong was sick for, well, it must have been a couple months in the spring of the year. But a number of the faculty from Big Sandy and Pasadena were around her bed with Mr. Armstrong, I believe it was, when she died, whatever the date was that year. And Mr. McCullough came back and he said, Mr. Armstrong's comment when she died, he just turned, I think he said to the rest of the men there, that God is good. That was quite a statement to make when, you know, that was something he thought that she would be healed, and this lingered on for quite some time. But he made that statement to them, that God is good. And of course, he had been praying and fasting all through this time that this had been going on, and was very close to God. I'm sure as it got closer, seeing that she was deteriorating physically, that he knew that it could come to that. And what was his response going to be? He thanked God, and he said, God is good. I thought that was really, I appreciated the fact that they reported that back to us in college. It's something I've remembered over the years. So even in a situation like that, we do want to come and thank God and realize and look bigger. The picture is bigger. The resurrection will come. And at the appointed time, Christ will return. And we will be changed. It will all be carried out. And as it says there in Isaiah 46:10, that he declares the end from the beginning. And he has declared it. And now we just wait at his appointed time. It will be taking place. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12. And here we have Paul speaking of a situation in his life. And let's start in verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. What exactly was it? We don't know. Was it something that I've wondered whether it was something like a skin cancer that marred his appearance? There is a scripture in Galatians that talks about that you would have even given me your own eyes or something like that, indicating that it was a possibility of something maybe around, like, you know, being out in the open as they were and as he would have been so much. Maybe that was it. I can't say for a fact, but something, whatever it was. Verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, he didn't hear voices speaking to him, but this is how he perceived it because of God's not healing him. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, notice that, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, and in persecutions, distresses, and for Christ's sake. For when I am weak physically, I am strong spiritually. That's what he's really saying there. And, you know, remarkable. Is that faith? That's faith to be healed right there. But God chose not to heal him of whatever this was at that time. Well, later on, a deadly snake bite on the island of Malta could have killed him. And God saved his life, healed him instantly right there from the poison. Because he still had work for him to do and to go on to Rome and testify before Caesar at a later date. But this is something we should always think about when we look at this. I mean, this is a remarkable thing, and Paul looking at it with joy. I remember hearing a sermon years ago, too, about this. In fact, it was under the man I was working for when I was a trainee, and talking about how that you can have joy when you are going through serious trials in life. And this, of course, is one of the scriptures that was used. But, yes, does God want us to go around just moping? Oh, woe is me, I've got all these trials and problems. If you only knew how much I'm having to suffer. But you know, when you run into people who are suffering, many times they will not tell you that they are. And they will ask, well, how are you doing? And is there anything I can do for you? Very good. And if I can say it this way, it's great therapy for them because their mind is off of themselves. Their mind is thinking about others. You know, people who have serious sickness and illness, cancer, for example, some may die quickly and some may live for quite a long time. And one of the reasons, frankly, why some live a long time is the attitude. The attitude of thankfulness, the attitude of concern, of course, for other people as well. And despite the fact, you know, that things may not be going well for them, physically speaking. They live longer. I don't know, it must stimulate the immune system or something to have that good, positive attitude and spirit. an outgoing concern and thankful to God and thankful to other people for things they have done here. A nice card here from Mildred, thanking everyone for whatever it was that you gave her up here before the feast or during the feast. So we can never give God enough thanks. And as I think Mike Bennett points out in the article, if you read it, why do we do these things? It's really for our benefit that we give thanks. And not because God just, I just need to have people always tell me how great I am, how good I am. It kind of helps me, picks up my day. No, it's for our day and to learn to be that way. It really changes attitudes. It most certainly does. Number four, be a positive Christian. Now, there are many things about being a positive human being that you can find, but I want to talk about it from the perspective of what the scriptures show on how to be a positive Christian. You know, joy is the result of what we do. It's the result of what we are doing that brings about real joy. Here in Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, and let's take a look at this. And verses 4 through 8, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Let your be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about everything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then we come to verse 8, and there are eight things that are listed here. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, of any virtue, if there's anything that's praiseworthy, meditate. Think about these things. Well, take the first one. What is true? Here's where we really learn how to have a positive Christian attitude. About the Word of God, isn't it true? And everything that is talked about in verse 8 here, really, when you look at it, is talking about, you could summarize it several ways, I guess. Everything there is true, but what about character? Is this not character also that is talking about here? Now, there's good character and bad character. Of course, this is good character that he's talking about here. And we want to have that. We need to meditate on that. The things that are really true, noble or honorable in life, and pure and lovely. These are the things we want to look at. That's the result of being a positive Christian. I could also go on and mention, if you want to, think about the nine fruits of God's Spirit in Galatians 5, verse 22 and 3. Each one of them is a very positive action. All of these things require action and decision for us to carry out and do. It's not just something you just sit back and wait for it to come to me, because it won't. We have to act on it, and when we act on it, then we begin to see the results of it and begins to be a part of our character and our mind. So be a positive Christian, number four. I want to add that to being thankful. If we're thankful, wouldn't we want to be positive too? They kind of like they run together, don't they? Well, number five, put enthusiasm and zeal into our actions. That is excitement, fervor, desire, energy. Years ago in Spokesman's Club, or Ambassador Clubs, as we had it too in college, we always went back here to Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and in verse 10. Let's take a look here. Ecclesiastes 9 and in verse 10. Whatever your hand wants to do it with all your might. Let me get it right here by turning to it and read it. But it's just a short scripture, but it says an awful lot. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. So do it and do it with all of your might. Put your heart into it. Put your mind into it. And put some enthusiasm into it. That was always the thing. I even, many times, Dr. Lynn Torrance, now long since deceased, but the most interesting man, he survived the death camps out of the in the Philippines and from Corregidor all the way to Japan in World War II, but a wonderful personality and individual. And when I was a freshman and in his spokesman's club, he had he had a way of telling you things that he would take me to sign and a gem. I need to tell you something. You know, it's it really is hard to get a person up there when they're speaking. And now we can always bring them down, but getting you up there, Jim, and everything. Well, I got the point. And in other words, speak with some gusto, get some enthusiasm, into what you're saying and trying to say. Well, you know, that's true in life, not just only in giving a speech as we did back in those days in clubs and everything. Some of you men were in spokesman's club, and you know the evaluator would say, well, you need more enthusiasm. And, of course, Ecclesiastes 9:10. And very true, we do need it, because many times, and still to this day, a lot of people, just by the way they've grown up, do not have a whole lot of enthusiasm. You ever heard some of these athletes that are interviewed after the game? I mean, they may be a superstar out in the field, but they have, you know, when it comes to showing any enthusiasm or any kind and talking, you sure don't see a whole lot of it. Now, if they make a touchdown and they're standing in the end zone, they're really enthusiastic and going through their dance routine. But now you put them in front of the microphone and interviewed, it's a little bit different. Well, this carries over into all that we do in life. It's not just speaking, but certainly in whatever we set our heart to do, let's do it with our might. Put it, you know, even over here in Colossians chapter 3, Paul said the same thing, but in a few different words. Colossians chapter 3. Now, think about that in terms of joy, building joy into your life. When you don't have any enthusiasm about anything, I guess, and you're just kind of like, you know, you don't know what to say, or you don't do much of anything, you know, and you're slow of words or whatever. It could be of other things, too, of actions, most likely. But in Colossians 3, let's read this first of all, verse 23 and 4, and whatever you do, do it, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance for you. Let me read that again. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. You're not doing it to please men. You're doing it because you want to please God, and so you put your whole self into whatever it is that you're doing, and do it with enthusiasm. Guess what? It's going to come back. You're going to feel a lot happier. Now, if you do it just the opposite way, you're not going to have as much joy and happiness from it. It is something that really helps to put enthusiasm and zeal into the things that you do in life. You ever seen people who... just simply, I know you have, and probably you've been there yourself, not have had all that much enthusiasm in life. Sometimes people get mad and they, what's making you so happy today? Maybe the attitude may be what they might say. Of course, the response should be, well, why aren't you? Why aren't you? sometimes people will be critical of those who are being enthusiastic. What are you trying to prove? I'm trying to prove that I want to do it. I want to do it heartily. I enjoy it. How about when you go on your job? Do you do it heartily? You know, a lot of people, they just, my son Brian talks about so many of the temps that come out that he has to work with that they send out. And there's anything but any kind of enthusiasm or heartiness there. Just get enough money to be able to get by and buy whatever drinks they want for the night, is why he puts it many times. A lot of them you have to let go. Most of them are no good. Maybe one out of 10 or something like that will turn out to be pretty good that you can use and will be a good help to you. There is no enthusiasm. None whatsoever. They're not happy or appreciative to have the job, to be there to be able to work. I'm going to put in as little time as I have to and get out of here and go do the things that whatever it is they want to do. Well, whatever we do, let's put some enthusiasm into our life. Service with enthusiasm, everything we do. Number six, give joy to others. This is a very important part of building joy in one's life, giving joy to others. What can you do to put a little joy into someone else's life? Think about that. It is a thoughtful service. It is giving of your time, isn't it? It is more blessed to give than to receive, as Acts 20:35 says. Blessed means happy, pleasurable, and contented. You go a little out of your way to please someone else. It is a joy to know that you have done something that brought joy to someone else. Have you ever noticed how the bowl season comes up here in another month or so? And a lot of times you'll see on the news in the week leading up to the big game, whatever one it is, they take the teams to the local children's hospital and to try to show them and bring a little joy to these young kids that may not live to become adults. It does something to those athletes. It gets their mind off of what they're doing, and they realize and they see that they're bringing some joy to these unfortunate children who have these sicknesses and diseases. Now, do they go away feeling terrible and bad and sad and depressed, or do they go away with a certain joy that they saw this little girl, this little boy, smiling and happy when they were able to talk to me, whoever me is, that the individual, the athlete is? It does something, does it not? Same when we visit brethren in the hospital or are in the church members or family members. You know, sometimes you may go there and you're thinking, you know, the situation is pretty grave and they know it's grave too. What do I say? Well, you probably want to say a little prayer and ask God to help guide you as to what can I say. In other words, to give some encouragement, to give some feeling maybe of joy, of a certain pleasure, that they know you care, they know that you're praying for them and concerned about them. And that means an awful lot, doesn't it? What does it do to you when you walk out of that hospital room? You feel bad? No, you feel the opposite, because it comes back on you because you gave to them. So one way to really, and this is not just the joy of a moment of a happy laugh type thing. I'm talking about an inner joy here that you take with you because you gave it to them. And so it's a wonderful thing. Now, you have a food drive out there. You know, think about that. We had it at the feast in Fort Myers, and the people really contributed very well, and the people that received it were very thankful for the amount of food and cash that was given, because they can take the cash and buy even more food where they get it at their price better so than we could, as far as going, say, to a supermarket and buying it and then putting it there at the announcement table or the information table. So it is more joyful to give, and there is a certain pleasure in doing that. And it is a deeper pleasure and one of appreciation. So always give joy to others if you want joy to come back to you. And that's certainly a part that's very biblical in that sense, to do that. Finally, number seven, don't allow yourself to be unhappy. Don't allow it. We're here in the book of Philippians, page or two back, Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned that in whatever state I am, to be content. And a lot of times people are not content, are they? To be content, we have to learn how to increase in joy. What's the next verse say there? Paul says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. What is it? Is it 2 Corinthians 12, I believe? He talks about all the things he went through. He lived well at times, and then there were times when he did not live so well. Five times Now you put yourself in that place. Five times he was whipped. Four score minus one. 39 times was, I guess, a standard whipping that was given. And that happened to him five times. He was shipwrecked, was it three times? He was in the perils of robbers, in the perils of this, that, and the other thing, fastings often and on. You can read all the things he went through. I have never gone through anything close to that, and I don't know of anyone in this room who has either. I don't know of anybody in this age in the church who's suffered and gone through like he has. But in all things I am content, he said. Isn't that interesting? And this comes from the Rome prison. This is a prison epistle. And so here, he doesn't know what his outcome is going to be yet. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. This has been a problem over the years. At times, people become discontented in the church. There were times many, many years ago, and I don't see it so much to be the case today, but I'll just bring it up from the past, where people were wanting, they were not content just to be a regular church member or whatever. They wanted, first of all, to be a deacon. Then they were not content with that. I should be next in line to be an elder. That, in many areas where I have had the pleasure of serving over the years, has been a problem in the past. It's not a problem today. If it is, I don't see it. I haven't run across it. But, you know, when I was in college, and I remember Mr. Leroy Neff, a very, very fine minister and man. He was taught our senior systematic theology class, 401 and 402. My senior, the year I graduated, 1970, there was, I think, 12 or 13 of us going to be sent out as trainees into the field. And he started talking to us one day and telling us that, now, you know, if a success doesn't come to you right away, and you do not have the opportunities, or you do not come to be used in the ministry, you always remember you can serve. You always can serve. You don't have to be ordained to serve. You don't have to have a position to serve. In other words, what was he saying to us? Fellows, you know, we don't know how God is going to use you and where you fit at this time and in the church in that respect and regard, but be content. He was saying in so many words, be content and serve. You can always serve. And that's what we need to do. Always be content. And God places every one of us in his body as it so pleases him. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18. And that's what we have to keep in mind. So do not allow ourselves to become unhappy because, look, you know, they've overlooked me. I should have been elevated by now. And all of this, and people get that way, and sometimes they get that way in their employment and their job. And no, let's serve with humility and be thankful to God and enjoy, not let ourselves become unhappy. And you know, the time some people have gotten upset that, actually left the church over this because they become so unhappy and so discontented. And that's something we never want to allow to happen. Well, brethren, look at these 7 points. They will certainly, and there's others too I probably could add, but I thought 7 was a good number. And there are other things that we could add to it to help grow and develop in happiness and joy throughout life. I mean deep happiness and joy, not just surface on the moment. It is God's will that we should have a joyous life, but we must do our part. Joy is the result of what we choose to do. So, brethren, let's put these steps in our character so that our joy will increase.